Please remain standing for the reading of God's word. We're going to be reading John chapter 15, starting at verse 7. And we're going to read through verse 17 of the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. So, people of God, this is the word of your God. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burnt. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. But this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. Our God, we pray that you would open our eyes to see glorious things concerning you and concerning your church and concerning us here in this portion of your word. For us, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Lord willing, in a few minutes, we'll welcome a couple new sisters, not new sisters, a couple new members, two sisters, to our membership in our church. Lord willing, we'll be welcoming Kathy Nurse and Norse, N-O-U-R-S-E. I wish the vowels in English would be easier for people like me. And Ruth Yepes, we're going to be, Lord willing, welcoming them into the membership of our church. And occasions like this give us the opportunity to consider what our relationships in the church should be. In other words, what does it mean to be a member of a church? Now, at our church, it means several things that we go over in our membership class. And these two ladies have taken the full membership class as well. And our bylaws list at least seven things that describe a member of the Bible Presbyterian Church of Olympia. In order to be a member here, one must have a credible profession of faith, a profession that, is believable. The life in general doesn't deny you what you say concerning Christ. We also require that you have an active desire to live a holy life. That's really what makes the profession credible. If you have no desire to holiness in life or growth, then that first part is not there. A member of this church wholeheartedly support the services and activities of this church. It means that if you're a member here, you're here. You're not somewhere else. And that's part of the description of what being a member here is. Members here are baptized, either by us or you've been baptized somewhere else. And we're not too particular how much water has been used on you in the past. We use a little bit of water, but if they used extra water on you, that's great, as long as there was water. As long as there was it was a Trinitarian baptism, an institution, a church that believed in the Trinity, and as long as the person baptizing you was somebody who was acknowledged as having the authority to baptize in that particular institution. And some of you have been baptized, three, four, five times, so just maybe hoping that we'll catch once. We only really require once, and that's about it. So a member here is one who's been baptized, either by us or by another church in the as a branch of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. A member here is one who is willing to participate in the Lord's Supper. And that might seem weird to you that that's a requirement, but if you're not willing to partake of Christ together in that minimal level, the Lord's Supper, there's no reason for you to be a member here either. So that's part of what being a member here is. And also, you a member here pledges submission to the elders and to one another as the scriptures lead us. So that's important to think about as well. And then a member here accepts the standards of doctrine of our church or is willing to study it for the peace of the church. We do not require full agreement for membership. We do ask you to listen to us with the intent of agreeing, studying the things that we teach, because there's a really big difference between listening with the intent of agreeing or listening this way. You know what I'm saying? Listening with deaf ears or with the intent of disprove what is being said. So these are seven characteristics of a member of the Bible Presbyterian Church of Olympia. But there's more to membership than these seven items. There are relationships that are immediately formed by membership. The Lord Jesus describes these relationships in terms of love. And he says that we are to love one another, and as we do that, our joy will be full. And that's what I want us to see this morning from this passage, that membership in a church and membership in this church means that we love one another. And as a result of that love, our joy will be full. But even before we get there, we need to ask ourselves this question. Are Jesus' words for the church as a whole, or were they just for that group of men that were there with him on that Thursday evening before the crucifixion? And the answer, and I don't think it'll be any surprise to you, but the answer is that this passage is absolutely for us today, right here and right now. And I'll give you two reasons why this is for us. Reason number one, often the disciples / apostles were seen in the scriptures as the representatives of the church. So whatever Christ spoke to them, he was speaking to us through them. What do we call that? We call that the New Testament, written by the apostles to us. Second reason, and perhaps easier to see, the apostle John, who was one of the guys present here in John 15, as Jesus is teaching these things, he grabs this teaching, and then he rewrites it, and he gives to the church at large in the book of 1 John. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 16, John says, In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And so on. And so John appropriates itself from this message that Jesus gave them on that Thursday evening. And then he says, church at large, this is for you. You follow it. So Jesus speaks to us here. And we can have all the confidence that our Lord is speaking to us in John 15. Do you realize that, people of God, that as we gather here this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is speaking to us as we read the Bible, as we talk about the Bible, as we proclaim the scriptures? What a privilege to hear from our King. But even more than that, what a privilege to hear from our husband, from our friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we gather here this morning. These are beautiful words, not only about our Lord's love for us, but also about our love for each other. And I want us to see here that loving one another is a matter of joy. Look at verse 11 of John 15. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So in the context of loving the brethren, he talks about the fact that loving one another is a matter of joy. What Jesus is telling us here is one of the components that lead us into the fullness of joy, and that is loving one another. Jesus establishes our relationships with one another in order to give us his joy. Do you realize that, brothers and sisters, that Jesus put you here in order to establish your joy in the relationships that we have in the body of Christ? But I want you to notice very closely what the command is that brings joy. Look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Please notice that the fullness of joy is expressed in this commandment to love one another. So what's the commandment? The command is to love one another. Why am I emphasizing this? Why am I repeating this? The command is to love. Have I got that across? The command is not to be loved. We hear that our joy is to be complete through the relationships we have in Christ. And more often than not, when we hear that, we begin thinking about how this person over here hasn't brought us joy, or that how this person over here has hurt us. And as we spend time doing that, we gravitate to thinking how the people in the church could do a better job of loving us. And joy seems to be the furthest thing from us as we do that. And then we blame Jesus. Oh, your word is not true because I don't have joy. What is the command? Love one another. The command is not be loved by one another. The reason for that is that the fullness of joy is in focusing on loving one another, not on being loved by others. The beautiful thing about this is, as we focus on actively loving one another, guess what's going to happen to us? We will be loved, because everybody's focusing on loving one another. When we focus on demanding love from people, we become one of those people that nobody wants anything to do with them. And there's no love or joy in our lives. So what is the command? Love one another, not demand love from other people around you. Secondly, I want you to realize, people of God, that nobody was randomly placed in this church. God didn't get a bunch of names in his hand and, okay, those ones are going to be over there and these ones are going to be over here. Look at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. Every relationship was hand-selected by Jesus himself, who does not make mistakes. Every relationship in this church was hand-selected by Jesus Christ himself, who does not make mistakes. When you look at the people around you, you can do that right now. Just look around a little bit. Just look around. Yes. People in the front, look back so you can see how it looks in the back. That's how it looks in the back. All right. So when you look around at the people around here, you may think, boy, this is a random group of people. Now, you may think that we are randomly gathered together, but nothing could be further from the truth. Think about your journey in life that brought you here, and all the things that had to happen in order for you to be here. I think of my own journey to end up here. Unbeliever, I was going to go to the East Coast to a college my parents had attended. 3 or 4 weeks before I was supposed to come, the housing arrangement fell through. The college held my visa. I had to find a place to go. And I just happened to be working for somebody who had an uncle and an aunt in Olympia, Washington. I promptly grabbed a map, an atlas, and started looking around Washington, D.C. to see what that suburb of D.C. was, Olympia. And then said, no, it's over on this other side of the country. Ended up contacting the family, said, oh, you all have to do is attend church with us, and you can stay with us. So in one space of a month, I was going to attend a very prestigious university, ended up at Tacoma Community College instead. What? What are you guys laughing at? It's a good school, right? And all those events, if one thing goes randomly wrong, my life would be completely different. Yet God appointed me to be here. God appointed you to be here. And sometimes we look like a random group of people, but these are the people that God appointed to be here in relationship with one another. Jesus Christ himself appointed all the events of your life so that you could be part of this body. Why? In order to love one another. You may think that you could have done a better job in gathering the group. Now, you may think, you know, I think I could have found worthier people to be here. Yet, these people, especially the ones who have committed themselves to each other by way of membership, are the very people who the Lord Jesus chose to be the object of our love. So nobody was randomly placed in this church. It's the work of the Lord Jesus. Fourthly, I want us to see here that we cannot love one another apart from a vital relationship with Christ. We're placed here to love one another, but we cannot do that unless we have a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. And this might be a good one to draw because we're going to talk about a vine and trees and leaves and grapes in there. But look at verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. I don't usually mark my Bible, but that's one verse that I marked, particularly that last part. Without me, you can do nothing. And it's an exhaustive verse. There's nothing left outside of that. The only way our joy will be full in our relationships in the church is through total dependence on Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Now, I think we all get the analogy of a grapevine, right? The idea of branches and so on. The only way a branch will thrive, the only way that a branch will be alive and healthy is if it's attached to the vine. The only way they will produce any fruit is if the branches are attached to the vine. Look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burnt. So, and then verse 8, but by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. The branch won't produce anything if it's not attached to the vine. It's going to die. It's going to not be useful. And the branches of a grapevine are only useful to produce grapes. That sounds obvious, but I'm not saying as opposed to producing pears or apples. I'm saying that the wood in a grapevine is good for nothing. Have you ever tried to build a house out of a grapevine? If you tried, I have a bridge to sell you. Have you ever tried to build furniture out of a grapevine? It doesn't work. The only other thing that fruitless grapevine branches can be used is for fuel, for fire. Ezekiel already spoke of that in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 15, verses 1 through 5, the Lord tells the prophet, Son of man, how is the wood of the vine better than any other wood? The vine branch, which is among the trees of the forest, is wood taken from it to make an object? Or can man make a peg from it to hang any vessel on it? Instead, it is thrown into the fire for fuel. The fire devours both ends of it, and its middle is burned. It is useful. Is it useful for any work? Indeed, when it was whole, no object could be made from it. How much less will it be used for any work when the fire has devoured it and is burnt? So the branch only produces if it's united to the vine. We too, if we are to love one another, we'll only be able to do that if we have a vital union with Jesus Christ. Vital means life-giving. That's what vital means. Remember, vital signs means signs of life. So you have a pulse. Oh, okay, you're alive. So this union with Christ is vital in order for us to bear fruit. And in this passage, the fruit is our love for one another. So living as branches in the vine means several things. It means that we believe in Jesus Christ for our salvation. We believe that we are who the Bible says we are. And what is that? Sinners who are spiritually dead in our sins and unable to do anything about it apart from the life-giving work of the Spirit of God who gives us a new heart and enables us to believe in what the scriptures say. We also believe that Jesus is who the Bible says he is. And what is that? The only suitable savior for sinners such as ourselves. And being united to the living as a branch of the vine also means living in the light of that union. Day by day, knowing that without Christ, we can do nothing. But what is the counterpart of that verse? Can you think of a verse in the Bible that would be the counterpart of without me, you can do nothing? Philippians 4:13. What does it say? You can say it aloud. I know the Presbyterians, but it's okay to say it's things aloud. What is it? Yes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, including love the people in the church. You cannot do anything without Christ, but all things with him. So we cannot really love one another without this vital union through Jesus Christ. Fifthly, loving our fellow church members helps us experience the love of Jesus. Look at verses 9 and 10. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. What is the key word, you think, in these two verses? As you read these two verses, what's the key word, you think? Abide, yes. The repetition of the word abide connects the love of the Father for the Son and the Son's love for us with our love for each other. That's the type of love that we are demonstrating in the church. And again, notice what the command is in verse 12. Love one another. Now, this may be a little counterintuitive because we think in terms of experienced love by others showing love to us. But here, Jesus tells us that a sure way to experience and remain in his love is to love others. So if you're going to really know what the love of Jesus, you must love others. That's the way to know that. And that's why John, in his first epistle to the church at large, what we call 1 John, says that it is impossible to love God and be loved by God if you hate the brethren. In 1 John 4, 20 and 21, John says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And at this point, someone might think, now, someone who hasn't been actively loving the people in the church might think, I don't hate them. I don't hate the people. It's not that I hate them. I don't hate them. Yet, indifference is a very serious form of hatred because you are treating somebody who created in the image of God as if they did not exist. And that's more, I think, harmful than an act of hatred towards somebody. So you cannot love God without loving his people. It's an impossibility. And you cannot know the love of God if you refuse to love his people. Sixthly, loving relationships in the church glorify God. Verse 8, Jesus says, but by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be his disciples. My disciples already saw that the fruit that has been born here is love for one another. And the reason that God is glorified by loving relationships in the church is that the relationships themselves are the fruit of the presence of Christ in our lives. Because remember, we cannot do it unless we are vitally united to Christ, unless Christ is present in us. In the beloved answer to the first question of the Shorter Catechism, we're reminded that our goal in life, our highest calling, the reason we exist is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Loving the other church members is a concrete way to glorify God, but to do the second part too, and to enjoy him. It is important that we think of loving the brethren not only as a duty, but as a delight that glorifies God. Seventhly, and lastly, before the last few points, loving Relationships in the church are also the fruit of the prayers of a heart that delights in the Lord. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. When we are united to Christ, and his words abide in us, we will pray what is according with his word and character. Those prayers are prayers that God for sure answers. And Jesus is telling us here that he will answer the prayer of one who wants and asks for love for the brethren. This is I'm guaranteeing you, if you sincerely want to love the brethren, you ask me for that grace, I will answer that prayer for you. Isn't that what the psalmist says in Psalm 37, verse 4? I'll read the first line and you tell me the second line, okay? Delight yourself also in the Lord, and yes, he will give you the desires of your heart. What if you're delighting yourself in the Lord, what will be the desires of your heart? The Lord himself, and he'll give you himself, and he'll give you love for his people. Now, as we come to a close here, I have a few points that I didn't have a heading to put under, so I'm just going to throw them at you, and maybe you can organize them if you want to. Mrs. Bond, you can figure out how this should work in an essay for me here. But one thing, people of God, that's very serious, and you have to keep in mind, is that the declaration to the world, the one thing that God says, that Jesus Christ says, this declares to the world that you're my disciple, is the way we relate to each other in the church. He says in John 13, verse 34, just a few chapters before what we read here, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. So what is it that marks the church as disciples of Christ? Is our love for one another. How will people from outside know that we're disciples? It doesn't mean that they'll be saved by it, but how will people know that we're disciples of Christ? By our love for one another. And this love, Jesus says, is a laying life down sort of love. Verse 1 John 3:16 says, for this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It's a love that gives all. That's the description of our love for one another, a love that gives all. The very word friend used in chapter 15, or in the whole of John, is the word philos, which literally means the object of love. And in the mind of the Spirit, this is what a friend is the object of our love. And the Bible gives us concrete ways to love our fellow members. And you know how you can find them out? Grab a concordance or go to BibleGateway.org and look for all the times, just in the New Testament, that the term one another is used. And you're going to come up with pages and pages of places where the expression one another, and every one of those are an expression or an idea that we through which we love our brethren. So, what does it mean to be a member of the Bible Presbyterian Church of Olympia? It means that you have a credible profession of faith. It means that you have an active desire to live a holy life. It means that you wholeheartedly support the services and activities of this church. It means that you've been baptized or is willing to be baptized. It means that you are willing to participate in the Lord's Supper. It means that you pledge submission to the elders as they follow the scriptures and also to one another. It means that you accept the standards of the church, the theological standards, or are willing to study them and to live with them. But it also means, and above all these other things really, means that we will love one another as Christ has loved us. And if we fail that, we really failed Christianity. But Christ gives us the grace to do that. And if we're in love with him, love for the others will flow from that. Let us pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for your revelation in the Gospel of John. We thank you for instructing us concerning your love for us, our love for each other and how your Spirit gives us all that we need in order to love one another. Enable us to be in love with you and in love with one another, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen.